Hey, I'm going to go in. We're going to jump in here right away because we have communion at the end of service, and I don't want to rush that. But one of the topic of today is in this series is how do we live in Babylon? How do we live in exile? And I'm going to go into a lot of history in the beginning here because it doesn't make sense. But a lot of us live in pain. A lot of us live in regrets. A lot of us live in we don't feel welcome, or a lot of us live in these areas where we don't feel like we belong, and we feel like we're living in these Babylons. And some of you are already saying, you're talking about Babylon, what does this mean? So here's where we go. We're going to talk about this right now. But the book of Daniel is actually broken up into two different parts. The first six chapters is kind of a narrative. It's kind of a story about Daniel, we'll go into it more, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what I'm saying? It talks about Daniel and Lion's Den. But the first six chapters talks about the history of different things. The last six chapters is more... it's more about prophecy and how God is speaking through prophets, and we'll get into that a little bit too. But the story of Babylon and the story of Daniel is actually happens about 600 years before Christ, B.C. It's 600 years. Just so you guys know the timeline of that, this is before Christ, 600 years, and this is going on. This is when the city of God, Judah, and the Israelites are there, and that's where Nazareth and Jerusalem are at, and they're you know what I'm saying, that's their land, but there's other countries rising up, and so you have this, during that time, one of the largest empires is the Syrian Empire, which is growing, which has taken out all these other things, and it's also during the 600s actually coming to an end, and this is where we catch up. The Syrian Empire is coming to an end, and they reigned for 150 years, but now they're starting to crumble. And so Babylon is starting to rise. That's why. Because this country of Babylon is starting to rise, and it's led by different kings, and one of them by name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he doesn't serve the Lord. He serves all these pagan idols. And then Egypt realizes this, that Syrian's going down. If you can you put that picture of the map up there? That'd be really helpful. Catch us in a second, but... Sorry, I didn't draw this map. It's not the prettiest thing you ever see, but it makes sense in a second. But Egypt is realizing that Syria is about ready to crumble at the hands of Babylon and about ready to go in this war. But during the same time, the leader of Israel, Judah, is a guy named King Josiah. What they actually name him for the boy reformer, which is he came to power. Imagine this. Came to power when he was like 8 or 9 years old, became king. And so, but he actually reformed, the Israelites were actually kind of going away from scripture and going away, and he actually the one that brought reform back to Judah, which is kind of a cool story. He brought reform back. But what began to happen is that Egypt realized, Egypt and Israel have been a little hostile anyway, they realize that Syria is about ready to go down and Babylon is rising. So Egypt wanted to help Syria. And so the king, this is crazy, King Josiah decided to fight Egypt. And the reason that is, and I'll show you on the map here, is because Egypt, you see, is on the bottom left. And to get to either Babylon or to get where Syria is at, you pretty much have to pass through Judah and that nation. So Egypt would have to come through, and it's pretty much going to take out Israel. They're going to have a battle anyway. And so they're saying, listen, we're not going to war. We do need to fight Babylon or Syria, but you're going to come through my country and take us out before you go. So King Josiah, who is this young king, and he's older at the time, decides, before you attack me, I'm going to go and attack you. And some of you may know, in that battle, King Josiah actually dies in that battle. And he dies in that battle, and Egypt moves. And so Babylon manages to defend and defeat and all the armies. Here's what begins to happen. Babylon actually takes over because of that. Babylon takes over Syria. Babylon takes over parts of Egypt. They become the supreme power in that day. For 70 years, they are the supreme power. You got to understand this. And so you have this the people in charge. So during that 70 years, Babylon begins to have this mass exodus of deportation from countries. And so they start taking people from other lands to bring them to Babylon to actually increase their power, but also to have slaves. And so there's actually three deportations that begin to happen from Judah and Israel back to Babylon. So you guys are with me so far here? So as Babylon's taking over, instead of going into Israel and Judah and taking it over, they just said, we're not going to take over your country. We're going to take out of your country. We're going to take your people out and make them our slaves and make them our hired laborers and take them. And so in the first deportation, the Babylonians come and take out some of their high officials. This is where Daniel and his friends, who will later become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is where all these people come out, and officials and the royal line, who is in Israel, come out in the first deportation. They come out and are living now in Babylon. Not only did they do that, they actually took a lot of the young, strong teenagers to make them work with tools and build weapons. And so they not only are, can you just put this in perspective? Can you imagine being at Hope? My son's 10 or 11, something like that. Anyway, I can't imagine being at home and somebody ripping my door open and taking my son away to a different country. Like ripping our families apart. So now my son is no longer part of where he, not even just home, he's not even in Lake Elmo anymore, he's in a different country. And not only is he not just working, he's a slave. Like he no longer, this is that they even took him and changed their names. They said they had no more family. They're telling them like, they're saying you have no more families, your names are different, your parents don't care about you, you're stuck here, you're a Babylonian. And they're even saying, we don't want you to be part of our nation. You're just hired, you're just a slave part of our nation. And so they're taking these people out of this and making them their slaves. And so in that first deportation, you get all these people. And then all of a sudden, you get to the next one. And the next one's interesting because in the next deportation, they come again and saying, we want more of your people to come. And so the Babylonians come back to Judah and they start taking out people. And they come, and this time, the anger within them is starting to boil. So at that time, Jerusalem had walls around their city. The Babylonians came this time not just to take their people, but to destroy their city. So they ripped down all the walls that protected Jerusalem. They took all their things that they built, that Solomon built, all the people built to honor the Lord. They took all these artifacts and brought them back to Babylon. Not only did they take them back, but they destroyed them and made them other pagan gods. So they're literally destroying Jerusalem, destroying Judah, and now they're taking more people back and making them slaves in Babylon. And that's going on. But here's what I kind of find amazing. During this time in Judah, there was prophets, people who were speaking on God's behalf, who we literally have books of the Bible about. At this time, Ezekiel was in Judah, and in his second deportation, they took the prophet Ezekiel out and made him live in Babylon. So in the book of Ezekiel, most of that book is actually written as a slave in Babylon. Isn't this crazy? And I know when we read scripture, it doesn't like, we think it's a timeline. It's not really a timeline because some of this overlap what's going on here. So this begins to happen, and then all of a sudden we look at what's going to happen next, and then Nebuchadnezzar goes, I'm done with these people. He's like, we need to take almost everybody out. So in the third wave, they went back, cities pretty much burning to the ground, and they said, we're going to take all the nobles, anybody else, all we're going to leave now is the poor, the poorest of the poor, because it's still land. They said, if we take everybody out, no one's going to farm this land or take care of this land. So let's leave the poorest of the poor and leave them to this land and leave them to cultivate this land, and we'll take everybody out. So it's pretty much, at this point, it's the poorest of the poor, and all the young teenagers are out. All the young people are out. What's amazing is Jeremiah, who wrote the book Jeremiah, who's a prophet of the Lord, was considered the poorest of the poor. And they made him stay. So here you have one prophet of the Lord, Ezekiel, who's living in a place of exile where it's no longer his home. And then you have Jeremiah, who at the same time is living in Judah with these people, the poorest of the poor, and this is what's happening. So when you read Jeremiah, this is the timeline that begins to happen. And so imagine your family being taken over in different countries, the people you thought. And it's interesting because why is this happening? This is the question I believe I talked about in the beginning, saying, like, people say, you know, why is God doing this to me? If God loved you, he would be doing this. And we start asking these questions like, why is this happening? We had a great family structure. Our country was good. We were following the Lord. We thought we were the chosen people. And here we are. God sends us into exile. We lose our kids. We lose our land. We lose our titles. We don't really know who we are anymore. And we lose this. And so the mentality comes in and says, people start thinking, I've been faithful. I give and I read the Bible. I go to the temple. I give gifts. I'm a good person. I do all the right things. Why will God allow this to happen to us? Why would God do this to us? And then Daniel and his friends, think about that. It says that Daniel's friends were teenagers when they were taken, and they become like this, they grow in Babylon and they get this nature, and they were the definition of faithful, but they were in Babylon. They lived in Babylon. So the question this whole series I'm going to ask is, how do we respond to it when we are people that we are living someplace we don't feel like we belong? How do we respond when we feel like we are not persecuted, but that we are don't feel like this is our home? How do we feel it? Some people may say, actually, that we live in a post-Christian era. You might speak what you believe, and all of a sudden you're going to get rhetoric or things blown at you wrong. I cannot believe you need this or say this or do this. And it's amazing to me that just simple conversations people can't have anymore. We live in this culture where it's like we need to agree on everything to have a conversation. And what's happening is that, listen, I'm not saying that we're persecuted or in exile. I'm not saying any of that. There's places around the world that are being persecuted and exiled. But what I'm saying a little bit in our own hearts is sometimes what happens is we're living someplace we don't feel like we fit in. Maybe we are going to work at places we don't match up, or maybe we are in families, or maybe we're in situations that doesn't make sense, this is a shifting culture. And so how do we respond to this? And here's my easy answer. Do you want to answer? And every week I'll work through this a little bit. But how do you thrive in Babylon? Seek the good. Seek God. Seek the good. Jeremiah the prophet, who was poor and left in his homeland, what was happening was, this is what I find amazing. Jeremiah is hearing words that other religious people are telling the Israelites in Babylon. Here's what he's hearing. You guys got to catch this. He is literally hearing that the religious people are telling the captive Israelites in Babylon, don't get too comfortable here. This is not your home. Don't get comfortable. God's going to bring you back. God's going to bring you home soon. Don't get too comfortable. Jeremiah the prophet, who we believe, hears this. And so he sends a letter to confront this mentality. He sends a letter to the people who are in Babylon in exile. He sends this letter to them. Listen to me. The people who are losing their kids are slaves. And it says in Jeremiah 29, check this out, 29, 4 through 14. I'm going to read this slow. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Hear that? He is literally writing a letter to everybody in exile. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Isn't that different? Then it says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have you that they have for you. They are prophesying lies in your name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what he says. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Isn't that awesome? And then we get this token verse that's on every wall in America. Listen, I can tell you, who knows Jeremiah 29:11? Most of you have either heard it or memorized it. Now check this out. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." This is what Dan read today. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I've carried you to exile." Think about this. Two things I want to point out here. Number one, they're at a place that's not their home. At a place that says, listen, I don't agree with everything here. I don't agree with what's going on. So some of you just sit there and protest and say, I don't agree with this. I'm not going to do anything. And this is what's beginning to happen. The Israelites in the land are saying, listen, this is not our place. I'm not going to grow any gardens. I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to do my best because this place is not for me. This is for you. This place, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to hunker down. I'm going to hide. I'm just going to skate by. I'm not going to do anything. And this is what the false prophets were saying. They just do this. Just get by. Just barely make it. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah goes, don't barely make it. Build houses, have families, plant a garden, feed your neighbor, do the best you have with what God has given you, even in Babylon. And pretty much what he's saying is this, don't just survive Babylon, thrive in Babylon. Don't just barely make it more special because you are there. Because someday you're going to come home, and you're going to make that a new home, but make this place your home. Make this what you can. How do you thrive in it? He says, do what God has called you to do. There's a quote, I don't know who wrote it, but I love it. It says, bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you're planted, where you are at. Bloom where you're, bless where you are. Pray for it. Don't destroy it. Have grace where you are planted. One of my favorite verses in this whole thing is saying this, pray for Babylon. Think about that. Some of us, we get mad about other countries, our government, and instead of saying, I'm going to pray for that government, I'm going to pray that they're impeached, I'm going to pray that the buildings come down, I'm going to pray that they get removed, I'm going to pray for this. And God's saying, listen, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, literally saying, God, bless them. God, give them wisdom. God, give them direction. In the midst of Babylon, I don't agree with this. But God, I pray that your sovereignty and your hand and your protection and you, Lord, I'm going to do my best right now, but Lord, I pray for you. As I live in Babylon, help us to survive this Babylon. Help us to survive, but not just that, but thrive in it. Be the light where you are. And one of the themes, I believe, through all Daniel, you're going to hear me say all over again. This is what Jeremiah is trying to tell them. The continual theme in every chapter of Daniel is this. We want God to intercede on our behalf. If it's a bad marriage, bad financially, bad job, you know what I'm saying, healing, whatever, you know what I'm saying, bad, whatever it may be, we want God to do removing job. Hear me out. We want God to continue to say, God, this is not our home. Remove us from Babylon. God, this is not the way I set up for my marriage. Help us remove this. God, I remove this debt. Lord, remove this ache. Remove this. Remove this. And I believe this is what's continually about the story of Daniel. It's not that God removes it, but we're going to get to it. They went into the fiery furnace. They didn't remove them from the fiery furnace. They went into the lion's den. They didn't remove them from the lion's den. God didn't remove them from the problems, but what God did is improve on them and change your heart in the midst of the problems. God showed up. And I believe what's more important than God removing these things is God improving these things, that God begins to improve our heart, and God begins to work these things within us. And so it's about God restoring, and God bringing healing, and God does this thing. It's like Jesus says, I'm going to return again someday, and when I return, you know what I'm saying, I want to be seen doing my work, not just your work, but his work. And he says, not in hiding. And he says, but then he says, be in the world and not of it. And so some of you are hearing, well, you're saying I need to thrive in Babylon. That means I need to do everything the world is doing. And I'm saying, no, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is you can live in it, but you don't need to conform to it. This is you can be in it, but you don't have to be it. It's amazing to me that Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jesus is saying, be in the world, not of it. Pretty much what he's saying is saying, be in it, not of it. Does that mean I should get rid of all my friends? I should do this? I should do, you know, get rid of this and this? Here's what I'm telling you. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Because certain things are just not healthy for you. There's certain things that are healthy for you that may not be healthy for me, and vice versa. What I'm saying is, there are certain people you hang out with, and you gossip more because you're with them. Just because you're with them doesn't mean you need to swear more, conform more, you know, saying gossip more, be a liar more, all those kind of things. Sometimes I listen to spouses who say, I don't like it when my husband hangs out with this group of people because he comes home and becomes angry. Stop hanging out with that group of people. You don't need to conform to somebody else. You don't need to conform to what someone else's opinion is. He says, listen, be what God has called you to be. One of my friends, Mark, which is Marissa's dad, he says something over and over again to me that just really, and it's not even in my sermon, but I'm going to tell you. He says, a rising tide lifts all boats. Isn't that awesome? A rising tide lifts all boats. Can I just tell you, as Christians, we need to rise up. Now listen, I'm not saying we need to become more vocal and we need to protest and we need to stop, you know what I'm saying, do this. I'm just saying our standards, the way we live, our faith, our courage, what we do, we need to rise up. Because when you rise up in your faith, the boats around you will begin to rise up. I tell some parents, you want your kids to grow spiritually? You grow spiritually. You want us to walk in faith? Then we need to walk in faith. And so a rising tide lifts all boats. And how do we thrive in Babylon? I'm telling you. And we say, God, what is the good in here? Some of you are just dealt a bad hand. Listen. I don't know everything here, but I listen to your stories, and some of you are just dealt bad hands. Israel was dealt a really bad hand. Living in Babylon and living in slavery. But here's what they learned to do. They learned to play the cards that they were dealt. They didn't cower. They became courageous. They didn't complain. They served. So my question for you is, how will you thrive in 2019? How will your faith grow this year? When hardships arrive, when you're dealt a bad hand, how will you handle it when you feel like everybody else is against you? Some of you just, well, I know what I usually do. I post it on Facebook so everybody knows. That's a great feeling right there. Seriously, think about this for a second. Some people go to social media, to our friends. What if our first response is going to the Lord? And not just saying, God, why did you do this? But saying, God, what do you have for me in this Babylon? What are you trying to show me? Like, why is this happening? Not why is this happening, but what is happening within me? What's happening within me in this? And I believe, listen, if you want to make resolutions, that's fine. I hope you pray about it before. But one of your resolutions should be this. You need to pre-decide who you're going to be this year and the rest of your life. When hardships come, what are you going to do? Are you gonna cower and flee, or are you going to live in faith? And so how do we live in faith this year? How do we stand up in faith? Because those people who literally, when trials come and they flee, they're not living off faith, they're living off feelings. They just don't feel the Lord. They don't feel how this works out. Listen, that's great. But your feelings could lie to you and not tell you the truth, but the faith stands down. Will you trust God with your finances? Will you trust God with your heart? Would you surrender? Will you be honest and share the secrets that you've been hiding in darkness? Some of you are living in Babylon because you're living in secrets. Some of you are living in Babylon because you just don't trust the Lord. Some of you are living in you're just not being honest with your spouse. You're not honest being honest with people around you. Some of you literally are going into starting this year defeated. You have this, it's like being Israelites in captivity in Babylon, and you feel like you're a slave and you're defeated. But can I tell you this? What Jeremiah was telling them was saying, just because you're a slave, you can still be free. You can still be a people. You can still be a nation in Babylon. You don't have to walk around defeated. You can still walk around victorious, even though you're not supposed to be there at this moment. How do we live in Babylon? Can I tell you this? Jesus lived in Babylon. Jesus came to it. Not real Babylon, but he came to this area. Jesus didn't complain. He didn't start a riot against the government. He didn't even speak ill of the authorities. Actually, he flipped the script and says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He turned the other cheek. He touched the leper. He didn't get mad and post about taxes. And he told the temple to love better. He said to people to forgive. And can I just hear me out when I say this? If you're taking notes, make sure you write this down. God is bigger than your Babylon, and God is bigger than your problem. God is bigger than the family crisis, and God is bigger than the things that we work with. God is bigger. That there's hope that's bigger. I'm going to end with this. I find this, Jeremiah 29, go back to 29:11. This is the most amazing thing to me. Let me repeat this. Jeremiah is literally writing this to the people in captivity. And he says all these things, plant, you know what I'm saying, build your house, create families, do these things. And then he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Can you just put yourself in their perspective? Can you imagine? Hey, everybody, we got a prophetic message from Jeremiah from Israel. They're all just literally going, God, when are we going to go back? Because all they're hearing is from their religious people, when are we going to go back? Just walking around moping, saying, look it, we had all this. We had all this stuff, and now we're just slaves. I don't even know where my kids are at. Listen, this is devastating. I don't even have food. I'm a slave. I don't even have an off my job. I lost everything. I don't have anything left. Someone goes, hey, everybody gather up. Jeremiah sent a letter. It's a word for us. And like, hey, word from the homeland. We trust Jeremiah because he's a prophet. He's always spoken truth. I mean, this is Jeremiah 29. He's already spoken 28 other chapters that came to pass. So this guy's legit. So they're thinking, okay, we've got to trust Jeremiah. And he goes in, build your house, do this. And he says, for I have plans for you, says the Lord. Can you just think about that for a second? That would almost burn in you. For I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you a future. This is to the people who are living in exile. You might even be thinking, that doesn't even make any sense. And then he says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I've carried you into exile. There's a worship team up here, or Dan Breiner. Some people think, well, that's not how the story ends. Think about this, is weird. When you start reading this and going, that doesn't make any sense. I have plans for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. But yet I'm living in exile. This does not add up. Like this is negative, not positive. This does not add up. But you know what? He says to give you hope in a future. My plan is not to kill you. My plan is to give you hope in the future. And I think what begins to happen is we are moment people. We are people that live in this instant moment, this moment right now, in this moment, like, how am I feeling right now? My situation right now, where I'm at right now. And here's what the Lord is saying. And this letter says, listen, your time here is not going to be forever. Your problem that you're facing is not going to last forever. Your exile won't be forever. You will be home. It's going to take 70 years. Not all of you will make it, but a lot of you will. And I'm telling you, when I say it's to hope and to prosper, to give you new vision, new stuff, it's because I'm making you a new nation. I'm making you a new people. I'm bringing you back home. But in order to get back home, you need to make yourself a new nation right here. Build yourself up. Build up character. Build up hope. Build up, I haven't forgot about you. I'm not done with you. I'm not trying to break you. I'm trying to make you. And this is what's happening. God's trying to make us and trying to mold us and trying to shape us because they couldn't figure it out in their homeland. So God wants them to figure out in another land. They just couldn't figure it out. They didn't really rely upon the Lord anymore. They weren't going to scriptures anymore. They weren't doing this thing. But now that they're in a situation as a problem, they have to go to the Lord. They have nothing left. They're saying, God, I need you right now. I think what happens in our life is that we think when problems happen, God is mad at us. God is out to get you. You did something bad. I'm going to smite you. Can I tell you something? Maybe your situations and your problems and your bad ones, it's not because God's mad at you. It's because God's correcting you. Maybe God's shaking. Maybe God's molding. Maybe God's trying. And some of you are like, you don't understand, Charles. I've been in this Babylon for 50 years. Well, maybe you haven't learned why you're in Babylon yet. What's God trying to reveal in our hearts? This is not our home. Let's be honest. We believe in heaven. This is not our home anyway. At some point, you're always going to feel like, if God says, I create a place for you, that's our home. At some point, you're always going to feel like an outsider. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, listen, so you are not really living in your home, but I'm getting your home ready. This is the amazing part about truth, this thing. He's still saying, he says, the best is yet to come, no matter where you. Thank you.